Thanks to Ian and the band. I really miss you guys when I'm away. I really do. I always look forward to being back in Railway Street. So thank you so much. Well, unusually for us, we got really good weather on our holidays. It normally breaks just after I get off, and August tends to be very changeable. We didn't really care about the weather the first week because Linda and I, we weren't able to do anything. We didn't have the strength to do anything. But the weather for the next 2 weeks was awesome. Awesome. And we were able to get out and about, to walk in many beautiful places. And one of the things it's often good to do is to have a picnic. Who likes having a picnic? Yeah, we had a good few picnics in different places. We even snuck up to the North Coast one day, folks. We had a lovely day in the North Coast, and we didn't see any of you. I was amazed by that. We walked down the promenade of Port Stewart. We didn't meet anybody from Railway Street. So, hey, that was a bonus. But picnics are great. And I've got a picnic basket with me today. Do you know, we very rarely use the picnic basket. It normally just goes in the cool bag, but this looks good. We got this as a wedding present. In fact, I think we got about three of these as a wedding present, didn't we, Linda? And we gave a couple of them away to other people as wedding presents. But tell me, what sort of things do you look to have in a... I didn't give one to anybody here, sorry. What sort of things do you look to have in a picnic? What are some of the things you like to have with you? Now, I know the adults have got used to shout night and they enjoy shout night these days. I thought we'd start with the boys and girls. What sort of things do you like in a picnic? Yeah? Fruit. Oh, we're starting with a healthy option, Emily. Well done. Fruit, right. Have we got fruit? Did you pack fruit, dear? Of course you did. Fruit. I've got a lovely carton of strawberries here. It's important we get our five a day, isn't it? So it's nice to have some fresh fruit in our picnic. What else? What else would you have in your picnic?
A cheese sandwich.
A cheese sandwich. Was that you, Daniel? Good man. Right. Cheese sandwich. Yeah, you want to have some sandwiches, or I like to have good big baps. So I don't think this one is cheese. What have we got? We've got ham in it. Would that do all right? So we've got a ham roll here. Yep, good to have sandwiches or rolls. What else? A man after my own heart, Leo. It's not complete unless you got a packet of crisps in there. Sure. What flavor? Cheese and onion. I've got onion rings. Would that do? That would do all right, would it? Yep, so we've got crisps. Anything else? Where'd that come from? What was that? Say it again.
Chocolate.
Got to have some chocolate as well. Right, so you got the fruit and you want the chocolate in there too, Emily. Right. Chocolate. And what better chocolate to have if you're going on a picnic than this one? Because what's it called? It's called a picnic. I like picnics. Anything else?
Cream buns.
Cream buns. Don't have any of those, Stanley. Bakeries aren't open this morning. What else? What was that?
Vegetables.
Really? Was that Louise, was it? Vegetables. Well, I don't have any vegetables. I wanted some tomato in my ham roll, but the kitchen staff were under pressure this morning, so I just got the ham. Anything else?
Yogurt.
I think you helped pack this, didn't you? Müller Corner. Good job, yeah. And of course, nobody's mentioned, very important, maybe you got something to drink, isn't it? Got something to drink. I meant to get some Capri Suns. Forgot to do that. Capri Suns are great. Here's a trick with Capri Suns. You put them in the freezer. You freeze them. Then you take it out that morning. By the time then it comes around to have your picnic, they're defrosting. They're still icy cold. So that's really good on a warm day. But picnics are really great. We had some lovely picnics. Now, I've got a bit of food there, and that would do all right for me to go on my picnic. And after the rain of yesterday, the weather is pretty good again today. So here, guys, I'm off again. So, Ben, you could take over. It's nearly all written down for you, actually. And I'll be... I don't think I'll get away with that, will I, after 3 weeks off? I don't think so. Listen, tell you what. Problem is, but...
Do you want me up?
I do want you up, yeah. Good man. Do you remember how just before I started the service, I said, here, Ben, I may call you up at some point. Yeah, this is that moment now. Problem is, you can't really keep that to yourself, can you?
No.
You got to share it.
Yeah.
Whew. Well, look, to be honest, and I didn't reveal this now, I mean, I've got two packets of crisps and I've got two picnics. So listen, would you quickly count up how many people are here this morning? Starting at that side. I'll do the folks upstairs and we'll see how we go. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 6, 27. Where have you got to? 30 or something on that side. I think I've got a problem.
You've only got like two things.
Well, I've got more than two things, but I mean, I don't think we've got enough even for everybody here to get a mouthful, have we?
No, probably not.
Probably not. Yeah. Problem that, isn't it? I think better.
If you broke the crisps up small enough, you might
move. Aye, we've just crushed the bags up, yeah. Not going to be enough really to satisfy everyone, is it, Ben? Oh, well, thanks anyway. Thanks anyway. Listen, definitely, we don't have enough there. Don't have enough. Don't have anywhere near enough for everyone to get a bite. Boys and girls, something similar happened to Jesus and his disciples one day. I hope you know this story. The first picture, please, AJ. They wanted to have some time to relax. They had been very busy, and so they went away to what they thought would be a quiet place to rest. But crowds of people followed them, and when Jesus saw them, he wasn't cross. Instead, he took pity on them. He wanted to teach them about the kingdom of heaven. And the people listened to Jesus for a long time, and it was getting late. They were in a remote, out-of-the-way place. There were no shops or places to stay. Next picture, AJ. And so the disciples were thinking, really, Jesus, you need to send these people away so that they can go and get something to eat. And turning to Philip, one of the 12 disciples, Jesus said, Philip, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? And Philip thought, boy, it would take an absolute fortune to feed this many. And Andrew, Peter's brother, next picture, Andrew, Peter's brother, he spoke up and he says, well, look, here's a young boy with 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish. But what good is that with so many mouths to feed? And Jesus told the disciples to bring him the loaves and the fish. He told everyone to sit down in the grass. I'm sure the disciples were thinking, well, this isn't going to go too far. There was at least 5,000 men there that day. But Jesus took the loaves and the fish. He looked up to heaven. He gave thanks. He broke the bread. And he started to pass the food to the disciples and told them to pass it on to the people. And the bread and the fish, next picture, the bread and the fish just kept on coming and coming until everyone was full. Not just a mouthful each. Everybody was absolutely full. And then he sent the disciples round. He says, don't waste anything. So they got baskets. They went around to lift up all the food that was left. And they filled 12 baskets full of leftovers. And the Bible tells us there were 5,000 men there that day. That doesn't even count the women and the children. Do you know, earlier we were, just a couple of minutes ago, we were thinking about how impossible it would be to feed the whole of Railway Street Church here today with one little picnic basket. But with Jesus, anything is possible. Why? Because he's God. Because Jesus has the power to change a little into a lot. And we believe that even in circumstances where it doesn't seem to be possible, where there doesn't seem to be a human solution, Jesus can do more than we can ask or imagine because of who he is. And if we'll trust him with what we have, then he'll supply what we are lacking. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for how that day he was able to provide for the needs of that great crowd of people. We thank you for that miracle, the feeding the 5,000 with those 5 little loaves and those 2 fish. We thank you he could do that because he is God. He is the one through whom everything was made. And we thank you that still today, Lord, often in our lives we look at things, we look at the challenges that we're facing. We think that's impossible, we can't do it. Sometimes that's true, but we thank you that you can do all things and that you're able to work in us and through us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I went on holiday, beginners and children were going out at this point. I presume there is something happening for them. So, if we invite those folks to leave at this stage. I'm right about that. Somebody put their hand up and tell me they're responsible for beginners church. Yes. Thanks, Sarah. Good. Didn't look that way. Thank you. Okay, good job. So, young ones, you can go down and meet Sarah down there and then over to the number 30, 31. Friends, it is with sadness that I announce the death of Mr. Stanley Patterson of 5 Meadowvale last Wednesday morning. There will be a service of thanksgiving for Stanley's life here on Tuesday at 11:30 a.m. To his wife, Ivy, we offer our sympathy today. And we also extend our sympathies to the Nelson family, to Brian and Tommy, the whole family circle, and the loss of their mother during this week. We want to remember them in prayers. We're also conscious that Thursday past was results day for many, for some of our young folks here, and it's been great to hear of places secured in university, but we know others are still waiting news. We want to pray for that, and we know it's GCSE turn this week, and that will involve some of our young folks as well. And then finally, the points for prayer from PCI today ask us to pray for the moderator, particularly as he looks ahead to a busy autumn. He'll be visiting many places. He'll be coming here. At some point, he will be coming here, folks, to officially open the link. We're also asked to give thanks today for those who welcome worshippers each week at our doors. And that's such an important ministry. And we're thankful to all those in Railway Street who serve in that welcoming team Sunday by Sunday. That initial welcome is really important, and folks will often have formed an opinion of a congregation long before they've heard the minister get up and speak. They'll have based it on that welcome they received from the moment we've walked in through the door. And so we remember and give thanks for those who engage in that ministry Sunday by Sunday. So let's pray together. Our Father, once again today we find ourselves commending to your compassion and care those in our church family who have experienced loss and grief this week. We think especially of Ivy Patterson and the loss of her husband of so many years, Stanley. Thank you for his long life. We thank you for his involvement in the life of this congregation, particularly for that love and that devotion that he had for the Boys Brigade, established through his membership of and then his leadership in the 8th Belfast Company, which continued throughout his life and saw his generous and encouraging support year by year of our own company here. Lord, we commit all those who mourn Stanley's passing to you today. We commit the Nelson family to you today, Lord, with the loss of Tommy and Brian's mother earlier this week. Be with them, Lord. Comfort all those who mourn. We're conscious, Lord, of all those families who have been affected by that in recent days. Be with them in their sorrow. Give them faith to look beyond the troubles of the present time and to know that neither life nor death can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We remember all those who have received A-level results this week, particularly those in our church family. We thank you for those who have secured the place they were looking for at university. We thank you for that success. But we commit others to you, Lord, who are maybe still on waiting lists, going through clearing, awaiting news there. We pray it will not be long before they'll have news, and we pray, Lord, that they'll secure a place that they will be happy with. We think, too, of those who have got AS-level results and, Lord, who are now looking ahead to their final year of studying as they prepare for their A-levels. And we commit to you those, Lord, who this week will receive their GCSE results. Be with them, Lord, in that, and we pray that hard work and study will be crowned with success and that they will have the grades they need to return to school or to follow the path they have chosen elsewhere. So we commit them to you. Before we come to hear God's word and to think about that, we're going to join together to sing a really well-known hymn. We're going to stand as we sing together, "Guide Me, O My Great Redeemer." Thanks, Ian. It's great to hear that organ. Gotta say, I was struggling to hear you folks, but I thought I would have heard more volume there. But thanks. Maybe I'm too far. I'm too far away up here. Maybe it's just the sound of the that organ behind me. Folks, as you've maybe heard me say before, there are two types of people in the world. There are those who have read and watched J.R.R. Tolkien's The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. And then there are those who need to get around to doing that. And if you're in the second category, I wish you'd get on with it. But at the beginning of that novel, The Hobbit, which is really, he wrote it, Tolkien, as a children's story for his family, we encounter the Hobbit, this small creature, Bilbo Baggins. And Bilbo Baggins is a fairly laid-back creature. He likes life predictable and comfortable. He doesn't like any surprising adventures, likes life to be predictable and comfortable. And so one evening he's looking forward to just sitting down in front of the fire with his supper, but instead he finds his home invaded, literally, by 13 hungry dwarfs whom he has never met, and he certainly hasn't invited. Turns out Gandalf the Wizard has invited them. And it presents a real catering challenge for Bilbo that evening. But fortunately, hobbit houses are equipped with well-provisioned larders. And so before long, there's a large feast set before the dwarfs. In fact, they eat everything in the house, I think. Imagine when you're faced with a situation like that where you have a large, unexpected crowd to feed, but you find you have precious few available resources to do it with. That was the dilemma the disciples find themselves facing in John chapter 6. Now, there are only two of Jesus' miracles that are recorded in all four Gospels. Only two. One of them is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and the other is this one, the feeding of the 5,000. And it's due to the fact that all four Gospel writers recorded that. Bishop J.C. Ryle says this: it is evident that it demands a more than ordinary attention from every reader of God's word. So let's look at it together. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Excuse me. Folks, the cough is very slow to clear up, I'm finding. Look at verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, this puts Jesus and his disciples in the region we know today as the Golan Heights. And the Synoptic Gospels explain the reason for this. The 12 have just returned from their first solo mission trip, where Jesus sent them out to replicate his teaching and his healing ministry throughout the towns and villages of Galilee. And they returned to Jesus reporting all that they had done and taught. And it's Mark who records what follows. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Their hope is to get away to a solitary place to catch a breather, and so they sail to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But it's not to be. A large crowd follows them. And John tells us why. Because of, verse 2, because of the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. The crowd had been dazzled. They'd been entertained by what they'd seen, and they wanted a show the next day. They wanted to see more. And then we see, first of all, folks, this seemingly impossible situation. Jesus looks up and saw this great crowd. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now, John tells us that Jesus only asked this to test them. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Why did he single out Philip from among the 12? Possibly because Philip was a local boy from the village of Bethsaida. He had local knowledge. But the preacher John MacArthur suggests another reason. He suggests that Philip was the apostolic administrator. He was the bean counter. He thinks it may be that Philip was responsible for arranging the logistics for the disciples as they traveled from here to there. We know Judas was in charge of the money, so it would make sense that someone was in charge of coordinating the acquisition and distribution of supplies. But the situation Philip faced here was a logistical nightmare, far beyond even what the steward at the wedding at Cana had faced. And Philip seems to have been a process person. He was a facts and figures guy, a strictly by the book individual. He was maybe the kind of person who, in a committee or Kirk session meeting, can put a dampener on any new idea or strategy by saying, "I don't think we can do that." Jesus was testing him and the other disciples to see how they would respond to this logistical nightmare of trying to feed such a huge crowd. How do you propose to feed these people, Philip? And it's possible Philip had already been counting heads, just like I was asking Ben today. As the day went on and the crowd grew, he was already doing estimates. They were in a remote location. There were no fast food franchises on the mountainside. There was no McDonald's drive-thru. There wasn't even the ubiquitous chip van that seems to appear anytime a group of people gather together. And by the time Jesus asked the question, Philip already had his calculations prepared. Look at what he says. 8 months' wages, that is 200 denarii in Roman currency, would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Now, from a human perspective, he was right. A denarius was a day's wage for a common laborer. Philip was probably thinking, well, with one denarius, we could buy 12 wheat cakes. But then barley is cheaper than wheat, so we could buy 20 barley cakes. And if we get small cakes, we could then break them in half. And then we could maybe break them in quarters. And then he looks out again over the size of the crowd and he gives up and he says, no, it just can't be done. Can't be done. Philip saw only the human impossibility of buying dinner for the equivalent of a football stadium full of people with only 40 quid in his pocket. Now, Andrew had gone a step further. He had started inquiring as to what resources they had, and they weren't great. Here enters the famous young boy with his packed lunch, his picnic. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now, those would have been small cakes, or baps, as we call them now. The fish would probably have been small fish like sardines. But Andrew's faith wasn't any better than Philip's, because look at what he says next. How far will that go among so many? Not very far, was the human answer. Decent lunch for one or two, maybe at a stretch, but no more. John's already let us in that Jesus knows what he's going to do. But it was a test that Philip and Andrew and the rest of the disciples failed. They looked at what was visible and they saw only an impossible need. The impossibility of the situation was firmly established in their minds. They thought, we can't do anything. In some congregations, not Railway Street, let me emphasize that, but in some congregations they would have made ideal committee members. Someone has defined a committee as a group of people who individually can do nothing and collectively decide that nothing can be done. That's what the disciples had decided. And while humanly speaking they'd reached the logical conclusion, you might have expected that they could have performed a little better. Maybe they would have if they hadn't been quite so tired. And yet the reality was they had seen Jesus meeting impossible needs before, hadn't they? They'd seen him heal the sick of every kind of illness. They'd seen him cast out demons. They knew he had turned water into wine of the highest quality. Surely their response should have been, Lord, if you want to feed them, you feed them. We know you can do it. You made wine at Cana. You've healed the sick. You can do it. That would have been the right response. But Philip and the others were convinced simply it couldn't be done. They needed to look beyond the limitations of human resources and ingenuity to the all-sufficient power of God. Folks, sometimes in the church and in our lives, Jesus challenges to do things and we look at it from a human perspective and we say, Lord, it can't be done. Can't do this. It's impossible. We hear in our house often, especially with homeworks, and it's amazing how many homeworks are seemingly impossible. Can't be done. We measure the need, we quantify our inadequate resources, and then we resign in hopelessness and we say, it can't be done. It's too hard. Feeding 5,000 men with 5 small baps and 2 small fish, it can't be done. We focus on the problems and the obstacles rather than on our limitless God. And so we set limits on what can and can't be done rather than having the vision to see what is possible with God's power and resources at our disposal. There are times in church life that, like the disciples, we can say about something, it can't be done. And yes, that's often true of, like the disciples, we fail to put our trust in the one who can and step out in faith. Sometimes Jesus is testing us. He knows something is beyond us, but he wants us to remember that it's not beyond him. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. He wants us to step out in faith in the knowledge that he's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And you know what? Often it's good for us to understand our limitations and our weaknesses. Because then there can be no mistake as to where the power and the resources come from. The first step is not to measure our resources, but to determine what is God calling us to do and then trust him to meet the need and provide the resources. Folks, in a few weeks' time, the work in the link will be completed. It will be done. There were those who said it couldn't be done. Those who said it shouldn't be done. It was the wrong time. And I understand that. We were still in the grip of the COVID-19 pandemic, and alongside that and the challenges of Brexit, there was a real detrimental impact on the price of everything, and supply chains were a mess. There were those who said, this is too much, just shy of a million, we can't afford this. We should wait until better, more favorable economic times. Folks, if we'd done that, we'd still be sitting with this. We'd still be sitting with the old link, which had become, it had become absolutely useless to us, folks. And it was continuing to decay, and the architect has told us, I mean, the roof was rotten. We were doing the right thing, the architect assured us, when they saw how bad things were. And if we'd waited until things were better economically, how much more would prices have risen by now? But in faith, we step forward, believing that God's work done in his way doesn't lack his resources. Look where we are now. Look where we've got to. Now, when we agreed to go forward, I told you tongue in cheek that the good news was we had the money. The bad news was that it was still in your bank accounts. God has provided through you. He has. We've done this so far with direct giving. We haven't wasted countless hours on fundraising because we couldn't because of the COVID restrictions. We've done this with direct giving. And as a result of that, 40% of the original budget has been raised. And with ongoing generous giving, I have no doubt, despite the present challenges, we'll clear this debt in a few years, as you did during the first two phases of the refurbishment before I was here. When faced with a seemingly impossible situation, we need to look to the God who can do impossible things. Secondly, we see a miraculous and satisfying provision. Jesus' direction was that they should all sit down in the grass. The Synoptic Gospels tell us in groups of hundreds and fifties. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks. He may well have used the traditional Jewish blessing, "Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the world, who brings forth bread from the earth." And then he began to divide that meager meal and hand it out to the disciples, who gave it to the crowd, and the food just keeps on coming and coming. Thousands upon thousands of pieces of broken barley cakes and portions of fish were given out as the apostles moved among that huge crowd. Now, many people really struggled with ascribing what happened here to supernatural power. The idea that Jesus was simply creating food on the spot is a ridiculous one to them. And there are some, even within the church, who reject the idea of supernatural intervention here. And so then you've got to answer the question, what happened? All the Gospels are clear. Everybody got fed. Everybody was satisfied. There were 12 baskets left over. And sometimes the explanations of those who want to reject the miraculous become even more ridiculous. The Christian pastor and writer R.C. Sproul records how when he was growing up in Pittsburgh, where he had a liberal minister, he was taught there were two possible explanations of what happened that day. The first was that Jesus had carefully prepared for this event. He had filled a cave near the Sea of Galilee with a large supply of loaves and fishes. And he was standing there in front of that cave, and he had a long flowing robe with loose sleeves. And when it came time to feed the people, the disciples formed a line, passing loaves and fishes to him through the back of his robe, which he then distributed to the mass of people in front of him. And so the feeding of the 5,000 then becomes a hoax perpetrated by a fraudulent preacher. The other explanation was that when Jesus finished teaching that day, that the people were tired and hungry, but many of them had thought ahead and had brought food with them. And so Jesus asked his disciples to go around and find out who had brought food, and it turned out there were a fair number. So Jesus gathered the crowd and said, "Sit down and share what you have with each other." And then everybody was able to get something to eat because those who had shared with those who had not. So the only miracle was the miracle of people who are naturally selfish sharing their food with others. Friends, such an interpretation robs Jesus of his glory. And curiously, it also involves nearly as much faith as it takes to believe in the miracle itself. Where would people who ran after Jesus in the spur of the moment have got so much food? If they brought their own food, why were the disciples concerned about them? And what would be the point of passing it all in and then having Jesus pass it all out again? All four gospel writers agree in the facts here. Jesus did this miracle out in the open where people could see it. To the disciples' complete astonishment, they saw Jesus give more and more food from the same 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was so impossible, none of them could explain it, but none of them could deny it either. Such was the scale of the provision that even after everyone was satisfied, the disciples filled 12 baskets of leftovers. J.C. Ryle says, "In short, it is plain that the hand of him who made the world out of nothing was present on this occasion. None but he who at the first created all things and sent down manna in the desert could thus have spread a table in the wilderness." Here was creative power beyond all question. Here something real, solid, and substantial was called into being which did not exist before. And if we remember what John said in the introduction to his gospel, then we should not be surprised. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. If the creative Word has indeed been made flesh in Jesus and was among his people, then you would expect to see seemingly impossible things being done. John has been showing us in all these miracles the truth of his declaration about who Jesus is. And by recording these eyewitness accounts of the miraculous signs Jesus performed, things that only a creator God could do, he is pointing continually to the reality of who Jesus is. Friends, if we truly believe in a creator God and we believe that Jesus was that God in human form, then believing that he could do what John and the other gospel writers ascribe to him here shouldn't surprise us. All comes down again to who do you say Jesus is? We see a miraculous and satisfying provision. Thirdly, finally, we see a call to provide the bread of life today. Don't miss the reaction of the crowd who witnessed this miracle. Look at what they say to each other in verse 14. "Surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world." Now, what were they talking about? They were thinking of Moses' words to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses said this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. He will be one of your own people. You must listen to him." Now, this also helps us understand why John records that this all happened near the time of the Passover feast. This was the supreme celebration in the Israelite calendar. Don Carson says this, "At the same time, the Passover feast was to Palestinian Jews what the 4th of July is to Americans, or better, what the anniversary of the Battle of the Boyne is to loyalist Protestants in Northern Ireland. It's a rallying point for intense nationalistic zeal. It reaffirmed their hope that God would once again deliver his people from tyranny. And so while this patriotic and nationalist fervor was stirring the people's hearts and hopes for a deliverer, the perfect candidate appeared on the scene, complete with a miraculous sign. Problem was, they were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for a political and military king. Jesus had come to bring the kingdom of God, which is why he slips away from them. Because it was his ultimate mission to provide his people with much more than bread and fish, and even much more than freedom from the Romans. He'd come to offer them the bread of life. And the heads of the Israelites that day should have been a previous miraculous provision for God's people in the wilderness, where the people were divided into groups of 150s following the Exodus, and where God miraculously provided food for a multitude. Through Moses, God provided for the people of Israel in giving them manna, the bread from heaven to sustain and nourish them. Now here is Jesus providing bread in the wilderness that fully satisfied all who were there. So the ultimate purpose of this miracle is clear. It's not simply about providing a free meal. In John's account the next day, as chapter 6 goes on, the crowd continue to follow Jesus, looking for another free meal, and Jesus then proclaims himself to be the bread of heaven. See, this miracle is meant to show that someone far greater than Moses was now here, someone who could fully satisfy the needs of his people and the needs of the world. This miracle sets the stage for Jesus' teaching that he is the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And John will show that God miraculously meets the needs of his people through Jesus. Friends, what is our greatest need? It's to know Jesus Christ as he's presented in the gospel. The greatest miracle that any of us can experience is the miracle of a sinner being saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Only that can meet our deepest longings. Only Christ can fully satisfy. Only Jesus can give us life in all its fullness. Only Jesus can fill that God-shaped hole that exists in every one of our lives. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Just as Jesus and the disciples were confronted by the challenge of a needy crowd, so in the church we're confronted by great needs today. And I'm not talking primarily about economic and financial needs, although those are important, and it's right and vital, folks, that in the church we continue to do all we can to assist those who are struggling and who will be struggling. So take note of what the food bank most urgently needs at the minute, and please, where you can, give to that. But I'm thinking beyond mere physical needs, for as the Bible reminds us, man does not live by bread alone. There are the spiritual needs of so many in our city who do not know the provision that Jesus can make for them. For Jesus can fill that emptiness that they have, that they're trying to fill with all sorts of other stuff. Now, that's a challenge we sometimes try to shy away from. We struggle with the size of the crowd and their needs. It unsettles us. It prevents us from enjoying our nice, comfortable church gatherings to be reminded about the needs beyond our doors. J.H. Bavinck writes, "People wish to remain quiet in the peaceful little church under the Gothic arches. They would brood about God and be preoccupied with the needs for their own souls. They do not want to be shocked by the bewildering idea that there are still many millions of people who have never heard the gospel." We can't do that. Jesus challenges us with the need to share the bread of life with the needy crowd before us in this city. Friends, it seems to me one of our weaknesses as a congregation is that we have a tendency to be too insular, too inward looking. And in the course of this year, we need to become much more intentional in terms of our evangelism. These new facilities behind me will only truly glorify God if we use them as a link to build a link with people in our community who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, we recognize that so many people are never going to darken those doors. Many will, but many others won't. So there's the challenge for each of us, wherever God has placed us, to bear witness to the bread of life. And friends, this miracle shows us we have a part to play in the work that Jesus is doing on earth. Jesus was the one who broke the bread. Jesus was the one who performed the miracle, but he gave it to his disciples to distribute. He gave them to the disciples and told them to take it to the crowd. Earlier, Jesus in the Synoptic Gospel said to his disciples, "You give the people something to eat." And now that's what they were doing. They couldn't provide the food themselves. Only Jesus could do that. But there were things that they could do. They could see the need. They could give Jesus what they had, and they could give away what Jesus provided. And so the people were fed through their ministry too. Through their connection to Jesus, the disciples provided food for all who were present. Friends, we've received the bread of life in Christ. It's now our calling to share it with those who need it. We cannot make people take the bread or value it. But our calling is to be faithful sharers of the divine food which our Master has provided. Our calling is to share Jesus, the bread of life. We're called to offer the satisfying food of the gospel with those who are spiritually hungry, whether they know it or not. And that's something we're all commanded to do. We're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to give the reason for the hope that we have. So as we finish and as we go just to time of prayer and reflection, let me ask you this. How can you make yourself available to God today to play your part in this calling? Let's pray. How can you make yourself available to God to play your part in this calling to share the bread of life? Lord, we praise you for the bread of life. It's bread of life, which is Jesus himself. We thank you that only he is able to fully satisfy us, to fill that God-shaped emptiness in the human heart. We thank you for that miracle. The feeding of that huge crowd was designed to point people to the reality of who Jesus was. That this was God in human form. Lord, as your people today, we have that calling. We have that task to share the bread of life with others. There are ways we do that as a congregation. There are ways we will be looking to do that in the coming months, particularly making use of these new facilities we look forward to having access to. And we pray, Lord, that that work will be completed by the end of this month. But there are other ways in which you call us as individuals, wherever we have placed us as your witnesses, to seek to share the bread of life with others. Help us to think, to see where and how we can do that. We thank you when we offer ourselves, Lord, when we take those opportunities that you give us, you're able to give us the strength we need, the courage we need, the words we need, the resources we need. So, Father, through us, may others come to find how Jesus and his gospel fully satisfy. For we ask it in his name. Amen. So let's hear that call of the kingdom to reach out to the lost. Let's say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.